We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we shall read from verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Amen. As we noted on our last occasion, Christ has begun teaching by way of parables. And his first parable was the parable of the sower. He taught that parable to a very large crowd, and he probably taught other parables on the same occasion. When he had finished, the crowd dispersed. Christ was left alone with the apostles and others who also believed his teaching and desired to know more. They asked Christ about this parable. And they also asked him, as we learn from Matthew and Luke, why he spoke in parables at all. And we have in our verses on this occasion Christ's answer to them, to the apostles and other disciples, as to why he taught in parables, why he used that method, what the purpose of the parables was. It is very important for us to understand this. We might be confused by the result of Christ's teaching by parables, because as we learn from Scripture, many, rather than being benefited, were going away and they were saying, we cannot understand this, this is a hard saying, and they were perhaps following Christ no more. Why was this? And we need to understand what the Lord was doing. For what the Lord was doing when he taught by parables, the Lord is doing yet. When the word of God is preached, there is a twofold effect. There is mercy, but there is also judgment. It has ever been the same. Mercy for sinners. Judgment for those who were full of pride and conceit and a sense of their own knowledge and wisdom, yet they were not truly enlightened. Their hearts were still hard. There was no softening there. You can see that. We have been seeing it in the way in which the enemies of Christ were becoming more and more determined to rid themselves of him. Christ's audience was a Jewish audience. That was so in his public ministry and, of course, among the Jews. As we later see, there were so many who were learned in the Scriptures and were full of the sense of their privileged status as the children of Abraham. And yet, when the Redeemer came, even their Messiah, they disowned him. They despised and rejected him. Mercy for some, judgment for others. And as we said on our last occasion, pointing out the words of Christ, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Be careful how you hear. First thing for us to consider is the mystery of the kingdom. Christ refers to that in verse 11. The mystery of the kingdom. And of course, this is the kingdom of God. What does Christ mean by the mystery of God's kingdom? He does not mean that God has thus far said nothing about this kingdom. The Old Testament is full of this subject. We learn there in the Old Testament of the origin of this kingdom and of its development and of its nature and of its ultimate fulfillment. Especially in the Old Testament, we learn of the king himself. Do you remember when Jacob was blessing his sons before his death? How Jacob, by the Spirit of the Lord, foretold the coming of Shiloh. Shiloh is the Messiah. Unto him the gathering of the people shall be. And Christ came, and Christ gathered the people. The people of God. He brings his people into the kingdom of God. And he is the king of that kingdom. And we see how Christ was typified by the kings of Israel, especially David and Solomon, their extensive reigns, their peaceful reigns by and large. Then the prophets speak of how a virgin would give birth to a child, the Son of God, how this would take place at Bethlehem, and how this child would indeed be the King of Zion. So the Old Testament has much to teach us concerning the kingdom of God. It is not a mystery in the sense that nothing has been said regarding it, but it is a mystery. We think of the Jews. They were familiar with these scriptures. They could quote them, and they prided themselves on their understanding of them. But they did not see Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the one who fulfilled what was said concerning the kingdom of God and the King himself. They read the scriptures, but they did not understand them, not truly. It is the same with the Jews yet. Paul says that there is a veil upon their heart. And he says one day it will be taken away. When the Lord has pity upon his ancient people, when the Lord reveals his mercy to them, the veil upon their heart shall be taken away. The Gentiles, by nature, are no different from the Jews. Spiritual blindness affects all mankind since the fall into sin. We all come into this world and we're ignorant when it comes to God and who He is and the way to God, the way of salvation. We're in our sins and blindness is upon us. And that blindness is combined with an enmity against God in our heart. And the result is the gospel is neither desired by us nor understood by us. Are we willing to admit that? If we are here today and we do not know the way to God, the way of salvation from sin, we have not entered that way. We do not know the benefits of God's salvation. We're still in our sins. Are we willing to admit that it is because there is a certain veil upon our heart, a blindness within our heart, and that there is an enmity against God? We need to acknowledge that. Unless and until we do, we will get no profit from the Word of God. We will hear the parables, but we will not understand them, and we will not be learning what we need to learn from the Lord. Here then is the mystery. God has spoken. He's given us His word. He's committed it to writing. It is there in the Holy Scriptures. You have them in your own hand. But are they in your heart? Is the word of God dwelling in your heart richly in all wisdom? Or are you hearing but not understanding? That is how so many are. It was true of the Jews by and large when the Messiah came. And when He preached the gospel of the kingdom to them, it remained so with the Jews as a people and the Gentiles by nature are in the same sad condition. This is our sin, the effects of it, and it should speak to us of the need for a saving change and for light to enter in, that our dark hearts and minds would be illuminated by the Lord through His word of truth. The mystery of the kingdom. God has spoken, but we do not hear. Indeed, many refuse to listen altogether. Then to consider the mystery revealed. Because Christ is saying to the disciples here, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is what makes them disciples. True disciples. They know the mystery. Why is that? Were they better than others? Did they have a greater intellect than others? Was there some worthy quality in them whereby they gained a knowledge and understanding, but others didn't? No. Think of the apostles themselves. Fishermen, tax collector, ordinary individuals, not taken from the high ranks of society, but they sat at the feet of Jesus. And Christ taught them. And as Christ taught them, it was given to them to know the mystery of the kingdom. Not by their own wisdom, not by the use of their will, but given by God. In a sovereign way, as it pleased the Lord, even as he had chosen these disciples in eternity to be his own, as he has with all his people, they were enlightened. All of God and all of God's mercy and God's grace. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, we read of this. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The things of the Scriptures, the things which God has spoken, to know them in the meaning of them and the benefit of them, and that in a personal way. Consider Simon Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ asks the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" They have brought their reports of what others are saying concerning Christ. But now he turns the question upon themselves, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And that challenge from Christ brings this response from Simon Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You do not hear that from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews in general. We've not been hearing that in our studies in Mark. But from Simon Peter, that confession came forth. And then Christ speaks again. And it's these words which we must lay to heart. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God's revelation in Scripture is one thing. It is essential. We must have the Word of God. We must read it. We must hear it. But the revelation of which Christ speaks to Simon Peter is the blessing of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, sowing it in our hearts, and bringing it to life. That is salvation. That is why Simon Peter could make that confession, and do so from his heart, and with his heart. Because the Father had opened his eyes, and revealed the truth contained in his word. Not flesh and blood. You see, it's not of man. It's not of our own doing. It's not of the creature. It is of God. Our catechism teaches us concerning effectual calling. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, our need of the Lord, of the one who was crucified at Calvary for sinners. And the same Spirit enlightens the mind in the knowledge of Christ. There's the word of God being brought home. The word of God entering the soul with power. The word of God as light, illuminating the darkness within it. The word of God making known Christ. Who he is, why he came, what he has accomplished, what he is for poor and needy sinners. He is made of God unto his people. Wisdom. It begins there. Made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Some of us can look back even to the time and the place where the light dawned. And we had read the scriptures. And people had told us about them and sought to explain them to us. But we were still in darkness, and we would have remained in darkness all our days and on into eternity. But it pleased the Lord that day, that moment, to make his word come alive in our soul. And the light entered. And we beheld Christ. And we knew him to be the risen Savior, alive from the dead, because on the cross he had satisfied the justice of God, made atonement for the sins of his people, and he brings his own to himself by the word and by the Spirit. And you see with Simon Peter, and indeed with the other disciples, there's a beginning to their knowledge, their understanding. And then there is a growth of that knowledge and understanding. That is how it is. We begin as babes in our understanding, but then we become children, and then we become mature adults. This is the man, the woman in Christ, growing up in knowledge. Understanding, walking with the Lord. You see, the disciples were in the company of Christ, and we might be thinking ourselves, well, they were privileged. We do not have that privilege. Well, we do, because the Lord is with us. He's our Emmanuel. He's still our teacher. And if we walk with him in the light, as he is in the light, well then, he makes known his covenant. He shares his secrets with us. He opens up our understanding more and more, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. The things concerning Christ himself. Christ as Redeemer and Savior, Prophet, priest, and king, Christ as Lord. The disciples would stumble often. They would think that they knew more than they actually did. They would have to get to grips with the ways of the Lord and with such things as God's providence, even for them. As disciples. But the Lord was with them. Their eyes have been opened to the mystery. The mystery of the kingdom of God. Christ would say, the kingdom is within you. It does not come with observation like the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms which exist by the rule and the law of those in power, kingdoms which may advance themselves by conquest of a military kind, not so the kingdom of God. It comes quietly, invisibly, but it comes surely and indeed powerfully. It is all of God's mercy and grace, and yet we are bound to make use of means. And the great means is the Word of God. This Word which God has spoken, and yet it can appear so very dark to us. And it is dark. And the parables are dark. Apart from the light that the Lord himself gives us upon them. It is interesting that in the New Testament scriptures you have the phrase, search the scriptures. And you have it, or something very similar to that, in two places in scripture. Firstly, in John chapter 5 and verse 39. And these are the words of Christ to the Jews. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There you have an illustration of what we are seeking to make known on this occasion. The Jews, thinking that they were in possession of eternal life, because they were the children of Abraham, and because they kept the law of Moses, and because Jehovah was their God, that's how they viewed things. But they had no place for Christ. They believed in a coming Messiah, but not in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Search the scriptures. Read them again. Read them prayerfully. And when we read them prayerfully, seeking God's blessing upon them, we find that God blesses them to us in such a way that things which were mysterious are now revealed to us. And the other occasion is in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. Paul and Silas going to Berea and going to the synagogue of the Jews. And these, the Jews in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed. Well, there is encouragement. If we come to God's word with our humility, a God-given humility it must be, if we come as those who confess themselves to be unlearned and unwise naturally, if we come prayerfully asking the Lord's blessing, then will not the Lord make known to us the truth as in Jesus Christ. What prayer should we have? The prayer of the psalmist. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The mystery revealed, but then the mystery hidden. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The disciples were within. They were within Christ's company and within his favor. And they knew his blessing. Others were without. The crowd, the multitude, for the most part, were without. Many of them were just onlookers. They were curious about Christ. They were attracted by his miracles. But they had the love of the world. And they were not going to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And they have their equivalent today. Sad to say. Others were opponents of Christ. And they were there listening, but they had only this intention: to find fault with Christ, to be able to take something to the authorities that they could use against him, to condemn him and rid themselves of him. These people, they saw Christ and his miracles. They heard Christ and his parables. But with a very different result from the disciples. And we're told in verse 12, the outcome for many, when the word of God is preached, when the gospel of Christ is preached, they do not perceive or understand the meaning of God's word. As those in Jesus' day could not comprehend the parables, so many also today do not comprehend God's word. Christ's gospel, they did not perceive the meaning. They were not converted. Their sins were not forgiven. The blindness which was in them by nature remained, and indeed it increased. No doubt many among the Jews prided themselves that they were not so foolish as these disciples were to follow Jesus of Nazareth, an imposter, a liar, a deceiver. That was their view of him. And they were blameworthy for that. They were blameworthy because they were bound to compare Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, his words and his deeds, with what the Old Testament scriptures foretold concerning the Messiah. And if they had done that, impartially, without prejudice, then they would have come to one conclusion only. The one that Simon Peter came to: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord's anointed. But it was not so. The fault was their own. The blindness that comes with sin. The blindness that comes with that pride. That we are wise. We know all that we need to know, and as we need to know it. The pride that we are right and no one will tell us otherwise. Well, do we not see that today, in a day of declension, a day of rising antipathy toward the things of God and all that is truly sacred? Do we not see a defiance? Men are filled with this sense that they now know better than those of earlier times and generations, that they have advanced beyond the religion of the Bible, indeed beyond religion altogether. And they will even say, in their purported wisdom, there is no God. There is no world to come. And they are learned, and they do have intellectual ability, and they can teach us much regarding merely earthly things, but they're blind, and they're far off from God, and they're lost, and they're perishing, and they're going to hell, unless their eyes are opened, unless there is repentance, unless there is a coming to Jesus Christ, bowing down before the Saviour. We need to emphasize this. In what Christ says here, there is no injustice. God does no injustice to a man if he leaves that man in his sins. God does not owe us salvation. God does not owe us to open our eyes that we might see as we ought to see. There is judgment from God in the parables, especially upon the proud Jews of Jesus' day, confounding them by these simple stories, illustrations of heavenly truths, which they would not receive because they would not receive Christ. And it is the same today. Preach the gospel, and there is the offense of the gospel. What is that offense? This is the offense. That the gospel declares that God has done everything, everything necessary for the sinner's salvation, and the sinner must receive salvation as a divine gift, with no claim upon it, no meriting of it, but with all humility and all casting away of any idea of one's own righteousness or worthiness, coming to Jesus Christ. And because that is not in us naturally, so many stumble. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he points out something to the Corinthian believers. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. There is God's judgment upon sinful mankind. Upon men of today who imagine that they are fine as they are. They do not need God, and they will believe what they want to believe. when, if we had any wisdom at all, we would have to acknowledge that we are in darkness and we have no light. We're in this universe and we do not know where it came from. We do not know the very purpose of our existence. We do not know our destiny. And acknowledging that would lead us to this thought: all that I might be shown the answer to these things, all that there might be some revelation from the one who made all things, who made man, who made me, and put me on this earth, gave me a soul, and will be my judge in eternity. And then we would point such to the Bible. We would say to them, search the scriptures. There you have eternal truth. There you have the way of knowledge, the key to it. There you have the answer to man's plight in Jesus Christ, God's Son and the only Saviour from sin. The mystery revealed: God in His sovereign mercy, grace, opening the eyes of the blind, whom He is pleased to favour, giving them an understanding of the truth and of the gospel. But the mystery also concealed: to those who were self-satisfied and self-righteous and did not see the need of any help from without, and those who despised God's provision in His Son, Jesus Christ. We close with these words from Christ, spoken in Matthew chapter 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Will we not be babes? A babe knows nothing, but the babe needs to know and to understand, and will by and by. The babe depends upon father and mother. And we come ignorant and desiring to be instructed. And if we come as babes, then the Lord will be pleased to reveal the mystery of the kingdom and salvation in Christ, and that for our everlasting good. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask Thee to truly open our eyes that we might see as we need to see, that the blindness that is within would be removed, and that the light of the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel, would shine in our hearts, revealing Christ as the one we need, and who is so suited to our need. Bless us each one. Teach us thy ways and lead us in them. And forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.